two of us from my church went out to Kenya, and my friend was actually talking to, he was great with the children, he was talking to this group of children, with boys in school, lovely boys, but they're quite naughty, you know. And one of them came to me and said, and their English was brilliant, you know, can I go to the toilet please, sir? I said, yes, of course. Then another one did, and another one did, and I thought, this is funny. Anyway, in the end I went out, and they were all playing football together. So that's how children get around me. Well, we're going to come before the Lord and bring the needs of the world to Him. And what I'm going to do in this prayer is, there'll be like times of silence for you to say your own prayers. I'm sure there are things on your heart. There are so many things to be in prayer about, aren't there? And God lays different things on different people's hearts, I think. But let's come to God in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, your rule extends from shore to shore. Hear us as we bring before you the needs of our world. Where there's violence, bring peace. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for an end to that war. We pray for those caught up in the conflict. We pray for Afghanistan and Iraq and Myanmar. Where there is weeping and comfort. We pray for those who are grieving, for parents and children in the war zones, who've seen loved ones violently snatched from them. For others we know who've lost loved ones and are grieving. We think of Fiona and her family as they grieve the loss of her father this week. We think of David Gregory and Rachel and their family as they grieve the loss of Sue. Where there is abuse of the weak, bring protection. We pray for victims of abuse and for those who are committed to bring about healing. Where there is chaos, bring order. We pray for our own political situation and plead that you would raise up people who will put the interest of the nation and the vulnerable and needy before their own ambitions. We plead for this, O God. We ask these things in the name of your Son, King of Kings, who will return and establish his reign of justice and truth. Amen.
Is from Matthew chapter 9, starting verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
And I really encourage you, unless some of you are following the read on your phone, also you've got some Bibles there, but follow the text there, what I'm saying, and check out that I've got it right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're really excited to come to your word, because we know that when we look at the Gospels, we meet Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit, his presence with us here. And we pray that we be refreshed and challenged this morning by your word. And I pray for any of you who don't know Jesus, that their eyes would be open to the reality of your Son. Amen. Well, I've been a minister for 100 years, I think, now. Not quite as long as Barry. But it always evokes a bit of a reaction with people. You know, when they say, what do you do? And you say, well, I'm a Baptist minister. And they go, oh, I must be going now anyway, nice weather. I used to be a police chaplain at headquarters in Chesterfield. And you used to walk into a room and they go, oh, they were about to swear, you know. But I remember when we moved into houses, you know, people have often said, well, I'm not very religious. We had a neighbour in Portsmouth once. We lived there for 10 years. Would not talk to us, just would not talk to us from the day we moved in. And it was almost like he was scared of us. And if I was walking down the street and I'd wave, he'd cross the other side of the road and he'd look scared. And I thought, well, that's scary. Anyway, on the very last day, if you know Portsmouth, you know parking is terrible in Portsmouth. It's all on-street parking, lots of cars, very cramped place. And we needed to ask neighbours if they could move their cars for a removal van. And he said, yes, of course I will. He said, I'm sorry I haven't talked to you, but I'm not very religious, you know. And so he said, well, neither are we. And in fact, when we moved here, a neighbour said, oh, nice to meet you, my name's so-and-so. He said, I'm not religious, you know. And he said, well, neither of them are I. People have had enough of religion. And it's getting through to people that actually Christianity is not religion. It's about a relationship with God. And in Jesus' day, religion was dragging people down. I mean, they were God's people. God had been among them, and they had a wonderful history of God's presence, and they had God's word, yet the religious leaders had dragged it into rules and regulations and looked down on people who quite weren't up to their standard. And of course, Jesus blew all that apart. He brought something radically new and continues to bring something radically new. The trouble is, we have this human tendency just to try and put it in our own box to make it safe, don't we? So here's Jesus. He's travelling around the north of the country, telling people about God's kingdom, doing miracles, amazing miracles. A paralysed man can walk. A girl who was dead is alive now. That's the first resurrection that Jesus has performed. And he wasn't doing these miracles for the sake of it. He was declaring his authority. And people used to talk about the way he spoke with authority, not like the religious leaders. They had authority of learning. Jesus had authority as the Son of God, that personal authority. And he showed he had authority to forgive sin. When the paralyzed man was brought to him, he didn't say, rise up and walk. Not initially, anyway. He said, take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. And he said, I'm showing you, I have authority to forgive sins. And they said, well, no one can forgive sins except God. They were absolutely right. But they didn't add two and two together and make four. Yes, because Jesus is the Son of God. And he's shown he has authority over evil when he cast out the demons. And he has authority over death when he raised the girl from the dead. That he's God's son. Well, this week we're looking at the last miracle in the section, and then how Jesus uses that to send the disciples out to tell others about him. And it's part of a cluster of miracles that happened to people who were on the fringes of the community. And if you look at these, all these people are on the edge. You know, they're kind of people that we've got a heart for. The religious leaders wouldn't even have bothered with them. You know, they kind of looked down at these kind of people. But Jesus gives new sight to the blind, new speech to the mute, new health to the sick, new life to the dead. And this last miracle follows on from two important pictures that Jesus gives. Verse 16, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. In those days, you know, the way that the material was, if you you sew something on a patch on a garment and then you put it in the wash, it would shrink and tear. It's no good. You've got to have something completely new. And then he said, neither do you put new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, you pour new wine into new wineskins, so both are preserved. Now, the wineskins were made from hide. And when they were first made, they were kind of really, what do you call it? You know, they were movable. Supple, that's it. They were really supple. And of course, wine sort of bubbles as it ferments, and they would move with it. But in time, it would go brittle. And of course, if it went brittle when the wine fermented, well, it would start leaking and go everywhere. You need new wine in new wineskins. In both of these pictures, he's saying one thing. I have come to bring something radically new. I'm not going to pour what God has given me into man-made religion, into what you've done with the relationship that God offers. No, I've come to bring you into a new reality of a living relationship with God. And that's something we need. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that relationship with God, and you think, I need to make that connection. I know I do. Or maybe you have that relationship with God, but somehow it's just got shaped into kind of human religion. We just do that, isn't it, don't we? To keep it under control, it becomes religion, not reality. So it's a challenge to all of us. How do we enter into the new reality of life that Jesus brings? Well, let's have a look and see what this passage tells us. The first thing we need to do is to call out in faith to Jesus. Now, this is dating me a little bit, but does anyone remember a program called 24 with Kiefer Sutherland? Anyone? Yeah. Who was it he played? Jack Bauer, yeah. I took my son to see Kiefer Sutherland when he came to play at Rock City in Nottingham. The music, I mean, it wasn't my cup of tea. Mainstream, Americana, nothing like Squid or Pavement or anything like that. But I wanted to go because I wanted to get near Jack Bauer. You know, got right down the front. Hated the music, but Jack Bauer was in front of me. No, but if you've seen that program, it's actually done in real time, in 24 hours. And one thing I noticed, actually, Jack Bauer, he never goes to the loo, does he? You know, in that 24 hours, I've never seen him say, I need to take a loo break. But not a bathroom break, I'd say, but action-packed. Everything's happening. And this is a bit like 24, in this section. Action-packed. Things are going on all the time. Here's Jesus, heading home after raising a girl from the dead. News about his authority to do miracles is spreading like wildfire. And you can be sure there would have been a crowd pursuing him. But Matthew pans in on two people. If this were kind of a film, it'd be this great crowd and the camera would pan in and you just see these two people, two blind men who are following him. And actually, when you think of it, that's quite something in and of itself. They must be determined. It's not easy to follow someone when you can't see them. So they must have relied on other senses, you know, on the movement of the crowd and on their hearing and maybe kind of on tapping the ground. I don't know how they did it, but they were determined. And as they followed him, they were calling out to him. And literally, they were crying out to him. You know, they just wanted their voice to be heard. And they called out, have mercy on us, son of David. Wow, that's quite something. We need to think about that. The word mercy there describes a practical response to need, the way it's used in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's asking for help for something that you desperately need. And God had promised to send his people a new king who would do acts of mercy. Way back in Isaiah. And John the Baptist had a bit of a wobble when he was in prison. And he sent his people to talk to Jesus' people, his disciples to talk to Jesus' disciples, and say, we've got a message for Jesus. Is he the one? Is he the one? Or have we got this wrong? And this is what Jesus said, quoting that passage in the Old Testament about acts of mercy. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Yeah, acts of mercy are being done. The prophets are being fulfilled. The new king is here. Something radically new is happening. And they call out for mercy, but they don't just say, Jesus, have mercy. What do they call him? Son of David. Actually, most people would have regarded him as the son of Joseph, although, of course, Matthew has told us that he was Joseph's stepson, the son of God, born of a virgin. But Son of David is a title that Matthew gives early on in the Gospel. It's a title of the king that God had promised. From David's line, one of David's ancestors will be the new king. David, the great king who they look back to. But it'd be another David, another king who would come and rule and establish God's kingdom. And they were looking forward to the arrival of that king. So they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, you're the king that God has promised to us. Come and fulfill what's been promised and help us in our need. Well, they may be blind, but they could see a lot more than others around him. And it's not a cry of desperation. They're saying, please help us, please help us. It's an expression of faith. You are the king, and we know that you can help us. And we can see that in the conversation Jesus has with them. Now remember, they weren't just among the crowd. They had followed Jesus, and they followed him right into the house. I mean, that's pretty audacious, isn't it? What would you think of someone who just followed you into their house? You wouldn't even think they were a bit of a stalker. They certainly were a bit determined, unless they were friends of yours. But they did that because of faith, because they believed, and nothing was going to stand in their way. And that theme of faith is really important in this little group of miracles. The man whose daughter died declared his faith in Jesus. He said, my daughter has just died, but you come and put your hand on her and she will live. That's an expression of faith. When the lady with the flow of blood touched Jesus' cloak, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And what he was saying was, it's not because you touched my cloak you're well, but it's because you've had faith in me. And here, Jesus asked them if they believe that he can meet their need, to highlight their faith, to show everyone, to show us. It's all about faith. And this was a contrast to the dead religion we read about in a few verses' time. Look what happened, verse 28. When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. Now Jesus says, according to your faith. Is he saying, well, if you have this much faith, you'll get that much response? No, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, it's because you've had faith in me, I'm going to give you what you're asking. This is the true response to Jesus, calling out in faith. It's the only way that we can come to Jesus, believing he's the Son of God. He is what he said he was. He came what he said he came to do, to die for our sins and conquer death. And that when we trust in him, we're forgiven and enter into his kingdom. Faith and faith alone. It's by faith that we live for Jesus. It's not just on entry into the new life. Every day we need to trust him and live by faith. And it's by faith that we leave this world, that we go to the fullness of God's kingdom. It's trusting him all the time. It's by faith. Now maybe you haven't come to know Jesus yet, and you're thinking, well, do I need to know this? Do I need to do that? Do you know what you need to do? You need to have faith in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins and conquered death. You need to trust totally in him and turn to him. That's it. It's not complicated. Religion complicates things so much. Do you know, I remember once there was something wrong with the Hoover. I do a lot of Hoovering at home, you know. But my sons were quite young. I was trying to work out what was wrong with this Hoover. It just wouldn't work. So I did some technical things. I'd look at the bottom of it. Was anything stuck? I kicked it a few times. And that's what you do, don't you? And then my son, who was about 5, he said, Daddy, have you plugged it in? So simple, yet so profound. And actually, that's what true relationship with Jesus is. It is so simple, so straightforward, and we just like to complicate it. So how can we enter this reality? Well, we need to call out, and then we need to work it out. I mean, work it out in here. You know, we don't put our brains on hold when we become Christians. Now, again, I'm dating myself here. Does anyone remember a guy called Barry McGuire? Eve of destruction. He's making me sound really old, isn't it? Tell me over and over again, it's the eve of destruction. Do you remember him? No? hippie guy there, but he became a Christian, and he was, I think he's still around, he's a big character, Barry McGuire. And he was, I think he was in the Mamas and the Papas, he was like, in the hippie scene in the 60s, and he came to Jesus and told people about Jesus, and he was interviewed on a radio program, and this guy said, he said, "Ugh, well, McGuire, I see you've gone on the Christian bandwagon and been brainwashed." And he always had a quick retort, he said, "Yeah, I guess so, but I've chosen who can wash my brains." But what he was saying was, no, actually, you know, we think things through. You know, don't listen when people say, "You Christians don't think." Actually, no, we do. They just refuse to look at what it is. Now, let's not be like that then. There's a lot of coming and going at the house Jesus was staying in. Verse 32 says, "While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and who could not talk was brought to Jesus." That's a pretty scary thing, actually, for those around Jesus to have someone brought into their house. Now, we've already come across people who are demon-possessed in the last chapter. And we see quite a few mentions of demons and evil spirits in the Gospel of Acts. And demons are spiritual beings who are under Satan's rule. In the New Testament, we see that they oppose God. They do everything they can to stop the good news from spreading, but their power is limited. Jesus has authority over them. And we see from the Gospels of Acts that a person who's possessed by an evil spirit or a demon is under their control. In that earlier incident in Matthew's Gospel, the demons made two men violent towards others and themselves. And in this case, the demon stopped the man from speaking. And we know this because of what happens next in verse 33. "When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke." In that incident, it didn't mean that every instance was, you know, a demon. But in this instance, Jesus knew it was a demon who drove it out. The man spoke. And the word "driven" means to cast out, to throw out. Now, I'm going to try and impress you for a minute here. It doesn't usually work, but when I was there, one of the times I went to America, I was in Washington, and I went to a prayer meeting in the Capitol building, not in January, but it was way back. It was in the Ronald Reagan room, and a friend was there, he was doing a Bible study. I thought I'd have a little wander around afterwards. You know, there was this room we were ushered into, and I just sort of broke off from the group and had a little wander around, and this big American security guard said, "Sir, do you have a pass?" I said, "Oh no, I was with those blokes down there." He said, "Sir, I'm going to ask you to leave now." And he kind of, and actually, well, he didn't physically throw me out, but if I'd have sort of said, "No, I'm going to have a nice look around here," he'd have cast me out, thrown me out. It wasn't January the 6th, by the way. You know, it was it? It was a long time ago. He had the authority to cast me out, to throw me out. Jesus had that authority over that evil spirit, over the forces of darkness. But actually, that's not Matthew's focus here. That was his focus earlier on. His focus is on the reactions, because he's challenging us to think through what's going on. Two reactions. One is from the people who were watching. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been done in Israel." Now, that's a striking comment. That's kind of a political comment as well. Israel at that time was under Roman rule. But the Romans were canny, and they gave them their own kind of local leadership, and it was a religious leadership. You know, the rulers of the synagogue, and they had responsibility over the religious way of life, and that's why they were involved in the trial of Jesus. They're the people they're talking about, the religious leaders they had. And these people are saying, "We've never seen one of them do anything like this before." They already said he hadn't talked like them. Now they said he doesn't act like them. He's shown authority that none of their national religious leaders have shown. "Wow, there's something going on here. We want to know more," they say. But there's a very different response in the second group, the religious leaders. "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." In other words, this is a confidence trick. He is in league with the devil. And the devil's made it look like he can drive out demons. Actually, that's pretty pathetic, really. I mean, all they could explain this away was saying, "Well, this isn't the devil, isn't it? This isn't of God." I mean, the only other conclusion they could have drawn is that God is with this man. There's something we need to listen to about him, about this authority that he has. But they wouldn't. See, what Matthew's telling us is that everyone was left with a clear choice. They needed to work it out, think it through. Either they believed that Jesus is the King God had promised, or that he was a fraud and in league with the devil. Now, I haven't written this down, so I might have got this quote wrong, but C.S. Lewis said, either Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, or he's either an arrogant person or a madman who puts himself on the level of a poached egg. I don't quite know where he got the poached egg from, but what he's saying is you can't be neutral about Jesus. You can't say, oh, Jesus was a good man. I mean, a good man wouldn't have claimed that he was God. A good man would have had delusions if he claimed he was God. Jesus claimed he was God because he was. Because he is. He's the Son of God. And, you know, and throughout our Christian lives, we need to keep hold of that and think it through. All the batterings that our faith gets in this secular culture around us. You know, keep coming back to those facts. Keep challenging the things that people say. Work it out. So we need to call it out. Work it out. You know, if you don't know Jesus yet, just think about that. You know, think about the claims that Jesus made. Take them seriously. Because not everyone wants to listen. I remember doing some open air work, telling people about Jesus. I promised I'd bring in Essex. We've got someone from Essex here. Welcome. I come from Essex, in case you didn't know. Well, South and Seafront. There was this guy who was a communist, and he just kept, when we tried to talk to him about Jesus, he just kept saying, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, you're wrong, I'm right. And we said, won't you listen to me? He said, no, because I'm right. And we can all be a bit like that. Yeah, we need to face up to those facts, work it out. And then we need to move out. You know, we don't just think, yeah, we've got this, we're there. We need to move out and tell others about it. And that's what Jesus does. He continues his mission. Verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. This is a little formula that Matthew uses to explain, to praise Jesus' mission. And we see that while he does this, he has compassion. And I love this verse. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Right through this section, the crowds are really important. They feature in it. And the crowds have already said they've never seen any such things done as Jesus has done. And they're described now in two ways. They're harassed and helpless. The description, actually, in the original language, of people are lying down and abandoned. Now, it's rather like these awful scenes, you know, you get when you see refugee camps and people, they're exhausted, they're tired, they're hungry, they can't go on anymore. I mean, they would have just been going about their normal business, but Jesus saw their spiritual need and saw them for what they were and had compassion on them for that. And then they're described as like sheep without a shepherd. And that's an Old Testament description that describes God's people without anyone to lead them in God's ways. And Matthew is describing a very deep feeling that Jesus has as he reacts to this. Because they were harassed and helpless, Jesus has compassion. And the word describes something that's just deep down in the heart. It's a feeling. Jesus was truly God, but he'd become truly human, and he had deep feelings. And you know, I find this really challenging to me. And I think, do I have compassion when I see people around me? Do I have compassion when I see crowds around me? I heard the story of a man who was knocking on people's doors and telling them about Jesus. And someone said, oh, I don't know about that, and slammed the door. And they watched him go down the path. And they saw there was tears in his eyes. And they opened the door and they said, come back, come back, come back. I want to hear more. And after the conversation, he said, well, why did you want to hear more when you slammed the door in my face? And they said it was those tears. Yeah, if you felt that deeply, it must be real. You know, I think we need to ask God to give us that compassion of Jesus as we look out at people. Because we do get compassion fatigue. We're bombarded with images on the news, and to protect ourselves, we start to get hardened. We need that compassion. compassion, to see the true need of people around us. And following that, of course, there's a commission. Then Jesus said to the disciples, the harvest are plentiful, but the workers are few. And he's using an image here, a picture that would have been very familiar because they lived in an agricultural society. There are lots of farms around. And he says, but imagine there's a farm and there's lots of wheat and it's ready to be harvested. And of course, it wouldn't have been a big combine harvester. It would have been people with sickles. There's no one there to gather the harvest. It's terrible. It's a tragedy. And that's what it's like here, he says to the disciples. Look at these people. Look at them. Look at them. Ready to hear about the kingdom of God. Needing to hear about the kingdom of God. And so he gives a prayer point to the disciples and to us. Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest people. These are God's people. They need to be ushered into his kingdom. He's the Lord of the harvest. And that's taken from an Aramaic term that means the chief harvester. God's kingdom, God's harvest, God's work. And you know, we need to pray. We need to pray the Lord would send labourers. You know, as we pray for our town, pray the Lord would send, not people to bolster up our numbers. I mean, and it's great to have visitors here, so I'm not sending you out, by the way, but actually to pray that God would send labourers for mission. What he's saying is that as God's people, we need to be shaped around mission. And actually, my heart is often really, really full when I look at our church here, because I believe that by and large we are. You know, we're always on mission, and you know, I love the way, you know, coffee shops open in the week, people chat to people and pray to people and welcome people in. And you know, I hope Jess and Connie, I'm sorry I'm naming you there, but you are welcomed in by people here. Do you mind me saying that? Too late now, isn't it? But that's our heart, but let's not lose that. Now let's have that heart for mission. And we're going to be thinking more about that next week. We need that newness that Jesus came to bring. He didn't come to establish a religion. He came to bring us into a new reality, into a living relationship with God, to be part of that dynamic kingdom that he rules over, that will be brought into completion when he returns. And he calls us onto an urgent mission. And I'll give you three questions. I should have put these up on the slide there. Have we entered into that new life that he's given us? Maybe you haven't. Come and talk to us afterwards. Come and talk to me or someone else you know and trust to be led to Jesus. Are we living out that new life? You know, we may have been Christians for years and years and years, and sometimes the wonder and the reality can fade a bit. We need to ask God to renew that. And are we engaged in that mission to bring that new life to others? Now, what I want to, in our response, first of all, is, and I'll ask the musicians to come forward. We're going to sing some songs to bring our response to the Lord. But firstly, we're going to say prayer together. This is one we've used before. Would it come on? No, it won't come on there. The Pilgrim Prayer. Oh, blood, small, isn't it? But just, I don't know, I usually say the words involved, but let's say it all together. And really mean what we say here. Living God, you've placed Jesus in a place of ultimate authority. And we, let's all say it there, gladly submit to him and trust in him. Enable us to live under his rule, committed to the way of Christ, faithful to the call of Christ, discerning the mind of Christ, offering the welcome of Christ, growing in the likeness of Christ, engaging in the mission of Christ in the world that belongs to Christ. And whilst we're singing the song, I'm going to be hanging around out the front here. Obviously, hang around, you know. But do come for prayer. Do come out for prayer. Love to be praying with you.